we're going to keep diving into that more, the more that the Lord has. We've been talking a lot about all of these things, these church elements. Last week we talked about provision. Provision. We learned about how to say God is a provider is the biggest understatement of all time. Jehovah Jireh. Think what he's providing to you right here, right now. Hope. Comfort. He's offering his presence. Offering all that he is. All that he is, he offers up to us every day. All we got to do is draw close to him. Take hold of it. We learned that every good thing given, every perfect gift, it's from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, the creator, the sustainer from the heavens. In him there's no variation. There is no rising, there is no setting, there is no shadow that he's even cast. For he is perfect and he never changes. We know in heaven there is no day or night. There is no need for a sun. Because his presence just illuminates everything. See, in the early church, there was no needs ever because of the attitude and the practice of generosity that existed. Nobody claimed anything as their own, but everything was God's. Just proclaiming the truth. Everything's God's. All that we are and all that we have, it is God's. Anytime that a need would arise, someone else would meet that need. This worked because ultimately God was their provider. And he never runs out. He never runs out. In him there is always an abundance of everything. They learned how to live this adventurous faith in radical obedience to God. And when we choose to live according to his word, when we live in such a way as to entrust all that we are and all that we have into his hands, whenever we say to him, we are all in, we're holding nothing back anymore, God releases his provision that can only be described as good and perfect. And I'm not just talking about material things. He releases healing and deliverance and freedom. His glory shows up in a cloud, just as it did as he was guiding his people in the old covenant, just as it did when the temple was first established. He just shows up. Because he just wants to be with us. He just wants to be our God. Isn't what Jesus declares at the end? Behold, I make all things new. These are my people and I'm their God. It's all he ever wanted. In fact, God is so good that he even provides for wicked and evil people who care nothing about him, nor his values, nor his commands, nor his principles. God is that good. He even provides for wicked people. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus gave it all away when we were furthest that we could possibly be from him. He still chose to give it all away. Asaph, he was a priest in the Old Testament. He struggled with this reality. How is it that things seem so upside down in this lifetime? Wicked people, they prosper. And righteous people, it seems like they're constantly struggling to make ends meet. Anybody ever get frustrated about that? Like, God, I'm living for you. I'm trying to do everything that I can do. I'm trying to be obedient to you. I'm trying to live by faith. And man, it just seems like I just go from punch to kick. And then people who just, whatever, could care less about you and live in their sin and revel in it, they just seem to never struggle at all. It's not a new reality. It's something that Asaph struggled with. We're going to find it's something that David struggled with. Psalm 73. This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They just go on amassing wealth. Surely. You see, here's something that me and the Lord have struggled with lately. You know, I'm struggling with a lot of our worship, how it always seems to focus on us. I'm sorry for the things, you know. Me. Our worship seems all about me. And it's not about God, you know. And I started really getting, like, kind of religious and everything about this. I'm like, you know, we're onto something. This modern worship, there's something wrong with it, you know. And then God's like, read some of the worship songs I wrote in the Bible that I chose to record in there. The Psalms. Almost every psalm is me, but God. I'm going to put my trust in him. So it's okay to whine and complain to God a little bit. He already knows what's in your heart anyways. You might as well let it out your mouth, you know. But don't end there. Don't stay in that place. Don't camp out there. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning it brings new punishments. If I spoke out like that, oh, have you ever said that, man? If I said that, I'd be out of here. I'd be done, you know? But they can just say that. They can just do that, and everybody's just okay with it. Nobody, you know? If I spoke out like that, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God, and I understood their final destiny. And that should break our hearts for the people that we're envious of, right? God's goodness and His mercy and His provision, they are expressions of who He is, not how good somebody is. It's all about God and His goodness and His faithfulness. In the end, no amount of worldly wealth will really matter anyways. It doesn't matter. Unless the wicked have a revelation that it is only because of God's goodness and mercy and grace that they have provision, and they choose to repent of their wicked ways, their final destination, their final destruction, that'll be the loss of everything. Not only all the earthly wealth that they've amassed, but the end of their very souls themselves. Remember, Jesus said that. What good is it to, you know, gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? In the end, you lost it all. You lost it all. David had the same revelation in Psalm 36. I have a message from God in my heart. And that's what David started out with. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves. They flatter themselves too much to even detect, let alone hate, their sin. They don't even realize. They're living in this blissful ignorance that they don't even realize that they're sinful. They think what they do is right. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely. They fail to do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to sinful course, and they do not reject what is wrong. And then between verse 4 and 5, I don't know what happened, but as David is lamenting over the sin and the evil of wicked people, it's as if though God just said, eyes up here, buddy. Eyes up here. Because the tone of this psalm immediately changes from verse 4 to verse 5. And then he says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. I was a 90s third day, you know, kid, so you guys know where this is heading, right? Your love, O Lord, stretches to the heavens. He didn't even write his own music. He just stole it from the Bible. But it was so good. Yep. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. You see this change that took place. He's lamenting about evil and wicked people, how they just keep going on in their wicked ways, and yet they seem to prosper. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, but you, Lord, your love, wow, your faithfulness, your mercy. It was just like the manna. You know, I mean, look at these things that these are provisions of God. Love, faithfulness, righteousness, justice, refuge, abundance, drink, and light. I mean, these are all found in these just couple of verses of the Psalms. Start noting as you're reading the Scriptures the things that God provides, because it's from cover to cover, and it's all good. But it was just like that manna that God provided for His people as they wandered through the desert. Even though they are walking in rebellion, even though they're grumbling against God all the time, even though God said they're an evil, wicked, stiff-necked people, if I spend a moment with them, I'll destroy them. Guess what God still did? He still provided for them. Every morning that manna showed up. Even though their hearts were hard, God showed His Spirit could break through that hardness. His Spirit could release provision, just like the water from the rock in the middle of the desert. Time and time again, God showed His faithfulness and His mercy and His ability to provide for His people, even when they were walking in rebellion against Him. Even then, God made sure, though they were walking for 40 years, their shoes never wore out. I can't say the same. I apparently drag my feet when I do. I kick all the time. That's what it is. Even when I'm up here, I can feel it. My shoes wear out like crazy. I don't know. But for 4 years, they walked through the desert. Their shoes never wore out. Their every need was always met. Always met. God provided shoes for their feet that never wore out, even though He knew that meant all they're going to do is walk around grumbling and complaining and rebelling against Him. He still provided for them. He still provided for them. Even if that meant that they were going to live out their days just to die in the desert. Like, I mean, you wonder, wouldn't have it been more merciful just to end their lives right then and there? That's not God. He's patient. He's kind. He's gentle. He gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to grab hold of the promises. He gave them their entire lifetime. And yet they still rejected Him. They died in the desert place, right on the threshold of the promised land. God still faithfully provided for them because that is who He is. He's faithful and He is a provider. How much more will God faithfully provide for those who earnestly seek after Him? How much more will God provide for those who cry out to Him day and night, seeking His face, worshiping Him, praising Him? How much more will God provide for those who hunger and thirst for His presence and His promises? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" I don't know because I never went to buy sparrows. Anybody? That seems pretty cheap right now. I think we've had some inflation. Sparrows. You find two sparrows for a penny, you let me know. Okay? We're going to buy them and sell them for a dollar each. You know, we'll make some buck. But you get the point. Not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. Even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Although that's getting easier to do with some of us in our age. So Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Okay, so here's the balance part, okay? Balance. Here is where we have to take into account the whole counsel of God. Here is where we have to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture to maintain a healthy balance. Because I think I've driven home the point more than enough between last week and this morning so far. God is a provider. But remember how things were back in the garden, even before sin corrupted everything. God and Adam were co-laborers. Co-laborers. God planted and grew. Adam worked and stewarded. This is still true today. It was true then, it's true today, it will be true forevermore. God provides, but we are the ones to work and steward His provision. That's where things get tricky. Think about it in real life. God provides sparrows, worms, and bugs to eat. There's never a lack of them. They're everywhere. But if that sparrow chooses just to sit in its nest with its mouth open, it's going to die of starvation. They got to go out and get them, right? They got to go out and get those worms and bugs. They were created and they were purposed to fly out of that nest every day to bring in that provision, to obtain it and to bring it back, not only for their own selves, but also for their little chickies that can't fly yet. They're not able to yet. And so you got to provide for them until you're like, okay, you got wings. You can fly. Now get out of this nest, right? Am I the only parent that ever felt that way? No? Okay. Sorry. But even then, even though they're out of the nest, I don't know, I still get texts from Megan all the time. Hey, Dad. I'm broke again. Can you help? And we do, you know. And yeah, whatever. You know how it is. That's God's plan and that's God's purpose. Even the sparrows, until their children are able to, they got to go out, grab it, and bring it back. Because guess what? Those little chickies, that's all they do. They sit in the nest with their mouths wide open. You know? I'm sure a lot of you have seen that in real life. You know, it's actually a cool thing. I love, we got a little nest they always build right in our, right above one of our lights, and I just love it when the little chicks are born and you can hear them squawking and waiting for their mom. Ugliest little things, but they're still adorable. As our cat sits under that nest waiting for one to try to fly. In the morning, this is how it was for God's people. In the morning, when the dew dried up from the desert ground, thin flakes like frost appeared. Frosted flakes, you know. It's God's idea first. It's literally what they were, frosted flakes. This was the bread that God provided for his people to eat. They called it manna, which means wow, you guys are quick. Manna means what is it? If you guys ever wondered what the Hebrew manna means, it literally means what is it? But every day they were happy to get some more. What is it? I don't know, but it's thin and it tastes like honey. It's sweet and it's awesome. I love it. Literally, every morning they got manna from heaven. What is it? God provided. Here's how God did this, though. And you guys know if you've been around the church for a while. Maybe you haven't been around the church for a while if you didn't know that's what it meant, because that's literally what the Old Testament says. You don't even have to look up a concordance. Literally, in every translation it says manna, which means what is it? God provided just what the people needed 6 out of 7 days a week. On the sixth day, he provided enough for them to keep overnight and to eat it on the seventh Sabbath day. It worked on the sixth into the seventh day. If they tried to keep manna overnight any other day, guess what happened? Oh, it stank so bad. Maggots were crawling through it. It molded overnight. But if they did it on the sixth day into the seventh day. And so every morning, God provided exactly enough for every day. The Bible says those who gathered a bunch, they didn't have too much. Those who gathered a little, they didn't have too little. They always had exactly what they needed every day. And every day, they had to trust God. If they tried to keep it and hoard it, it would get destroyed. They had to be obedient to God, keeping in step with him, living by faith every day. But if that's how God purposes sparrows to live, they don't have barns. They build some pretty impressive nests, but they don't have no barns. I've never seen one little nest with the sparrows in it and one little nest with a bunch of worms crawling. If they tried to do that, what would happen? You can't keep a bug or a worm in there. They'd be gone. And if you kill them, they're just not as tasty, you know? That's the way God provides for sparrows. Every day, they have to go out there and grab the provision they need for that day. And they have to trust God every single day. And I don't know about you, but I don't see many starving birds out there. If that's how God purposed the sparrows, if that's how God co-labored with Adam, if that's how God provided daily bread for his people in the desert, it's still true for us as well. If we're to bring in provision by working, then we ought to. Working is not doubting God's ability to provide. Working is not doubting God's ability to provide. It is actually an expression of faith in God's ability to provide. To provide. It's an expression of faith in God. It's being a good steward of whatever ability he's given us. Whatever ability he's given us. As the church was growing and maturing, there are several areas that had to be corrected. And this is one area that the church had to be corrected in. Because the truth is, all the needs were met as long as everybody who could provide did provide. And there were those who could not provide. And God met those needs, and he understood that. Every day there was a food pantry, and you know, all the widows and poor people would come to receive their food. God understands that. But it only works when those who can provide do provide. When somebody could provide for themselves and for the needs of others, but they chose not to, that was unrepentant sin that God's provision just didn't cover. And again, the word that is used over and over and over persistently throughout the Old and New Covenant in God's word is the word need. God will provide for our need. The Greek word is kira, which means what is absolutely necessary for life. What is absolutely necessary for life. Laziness and busybodiedness are not need. I believe in today's culture, you don't see as much laziness as you see busybodiedness. Full calendars, but you produce nothing at the end of the day. You were busy all day long, and yet you look back and you're like, I didn't even get anything done, you know? I mean, I've felt that way many days. Like, what is wrong here? This doesn't make sense. They produce need, but they are not needs. If somebody's living this way, which is not at all by faith, not by faith, they need discipled, they need taught, they need encouraged to live the way that God's word calls us to. Right? They need to learn how to be good stewards of that little that God has entrusted to them so that he can give them even more. Remember Elijah and the widow that last week. God provided an abundance, not by giving a bunch, but by his blessing resting on the little that they had, and they never went hungry. In today's world, what we think we need is more. We need more, then our needs will be met, and yet you keep getting more, and the needs seem to keep growing. Anybody else ever feel that way in life? Like, you know? Because you don't need more, you need God's blessing on what you have. Godliness plus contentment is great. Gain. Not just your favorite fabric. Whatever you call it, detergent. Gain. Godliness with contentment is gain. Learning how to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to you so that his blessing can rest on what you have and he will trust you with more. Otherwise, if we are not good stewards, our lives will be like a bucket full of holes. It doesn't matter how much provision you pour into that, it's just never enough. And I'm not just talking about money and material things. I'm talking about people who are always heartbroken because they're not stewarding their hearts well because they keep getting into bad relationships and people keep tearing them apart. I'm talking, like, it just goes on and on and on. What I'm talking about this morning is not material things alone. It is a principle that applies to every area of life, being a good steward of what God has given you, protecting it, caring for it, so that God can bless it. Again, the word that is used persistently is that word need. We don't want to be busy. We don't want to be busy bodies. And we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be sluggards. We want to be good stewards of our everything, living by faith and not by sight. All right, so we'll go on here. This is actually sort of a cool revelation. To be good stewards of the little bit so that God can bless it. They need healing and restoration. We often think about healing just in a physical, medical sense. But throughout God's word, God healed many things that were not physical bodies, not material things. Healing is needed. It is desperately needed, including us who make up the church. One of the examples that came to mind was Elisha in the city of Jericho. Long before it was a great, prosperous nation that needed its walls torn down, Jericho became a great city because of God's healing. Elisha, he came to this town, and it was in a really good place. It had real great potential, but it had a big problem. It didn't have a good water supply. Its water supply was bad. You couldn't grow anything. You couldn't live there, couldn't give your animals stuff to drink, couldn't drink it yourself, you get sick. Their water supply was bad, and so they came to Elisha, this man of God. Elisha prayed about it, and he did what God told him to do, which made absolutely no sense. He took a bowl, put some salt in it, went to a well, and dumped that one bowl of salt in. And he's like, there, it's going to be healed forever. Never again will this water source be bad. And it never was. And we know what Jericho became, a great and prosperous city because of it. The provision was there, but it needed the Lord's healing. The potential was there, but it needed God's healing. It needed the Lord. It needed his blessing. And that might be you in some area of your life right now. You think you need something, but what you really need is just healed. You just need healing. Now, to keep God's character in light of all of this, God's provision promises to cover our needs, but God is so much greater than that. I mean, he is a good, good father. That's who he is. He doesn't just meet our needs. He often blesses our faith with our wants and desires as well. He will often give us super abundantly more than we can think, ask, or imagine. That's the blessing of living by faith. Not just that your daily bread is met, but God wants to bless you beyond that. He loves your faith. Faith is like the currency of heaven. You put your faith and trust in Him, live in whole surrender that it's all His, and look what happens. God will not only meet that need, but He will give you over abundantly more. Over abundantly more. Let's take a look here at what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. We're going to go 2 Thessalonians here. So here's where the rubber meets the road and things get a little ouchy, but it is what it is. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. See how intense Paul is getting about this? In Jesus' name, I command you. It's not demons to flee, although he did a whole lot of that too. He's like, brothers and sisters, like church people, come on, get with the program here. Church people, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and doesn't live according to the teaching that you receive from us. Whew. Oh, come on. That doesn't sound very Jesus-like, does it? Stay away from believers who don't live according to the Word of God. Like, you guys know what happened. We had a bag of sweet potatoes recently that we had sitting on our counter, and you know what happens. It's not the six sweet potatoes that make the one good, right? It's the one bad one that makes the other six bad. Yeah. I got to stay away from my dogs because I don't like to be a lazy person, but when I'm sitting on the chair and it climbs up next to me, I don't want to leave that place. Bad influence, right? For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help. We did it in order to offer ourselves up as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And again, this is specific to the people in Thessalonica. They were having this problem. There was a bunch of busybodies who just didn't want to work and earn their food, you know? So they saw this as a problem, and they're like, okay, even though we have the right to you know, live off of the support of other people, we're going to choose not to set an example. In verse 11, he said, we hear that some among you are idle. They're disruptive. They're not busy. They're busybodies. Such people we command and we urge in the Lord Jesus Christ, settle down and earn the food you eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. And take special note of anyone who doesn't obey our instructions in this letter. Don't associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet don't regard them as an enemy. Just warn them as a fellow believer. See this balance? Don't hang out with them because you're going to get lazy yourself. It's just going to happen. But distance yourself. And when they get hungry, might come to their senses here. Don't be an enabler, be a helper. There's a real fine line between the two. Don't be an enabler to enable them in their sin, be a helper. And sometimes to be a helper, you have to show some tough love and let them feel the weight of their decisions a little bit. You're heading down a bad path. You're making some bad decisions. If you keep taking their bad decisions on yourself and bailing them out time after time, there's no reason to ever change their ways. Sometimes tough love has to allow somebody to feel the weight of their own decisions, not to harm them, not with a desire to harm them, but with a desire that they will repent. That they will be like, you know what, this isn't a good choice. I mean, think about the father of the prodigal son. It had to kill him to know that his kid is out there wasting his life away, spending everything he had on pleasures, and then that money ran out, and he's eating pig food, you know? That wasn't the will of the father. That wasn't the heart of the father. He wanted more for his children, but he didn't go out there and keep dragging them back into the house. He let him make his decisions. He let him hit rock bottom, and then at rock bottom, The prodigal son is like, man, even the people working for my dad is living better than I am. I got a plan. I'm going to go back, and I'm going to grovel and lament. And what did the father do? The same thing that God our Father does. He saw his son coming in the distance, and he's like, okay, get fatty ready. You know, that calf we've been working on, it's time to slaughter. Let's have a party. Our kid's coming back, you know. Why? Because that child repented. And that is the key in the kingdom of God. It's our willingness to repent and to obey. If we do not repent and obey, we will never be blessed. We will never be blessed. We will be a bucket full of holes. And that is not God's will for you. He doesn't want you to be he wants you to be holy, not holy. Okay? There's a good one right there. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He wants you to be holy, not holy. He wants to be able to, because get this, it's not for yourself. He wants to be able to pour into your life so that you overflow into the lives of others, okay? Not so that others have to keep plugging your holes so that you can keep some. He wants you to be a blessing. He wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. So you get this idea in picture? It sounds mean, but it's really the most loving thing that anybody could ever do. You know, if someone refuses to tie their shoes, let them stumble and fall a couple of times. They will see the importance of tying their shoes from then on. You get the idea in the picture? You know, if they can. No, that's how our kids learned. I'm like, come on, boy. No, sorry. But that is the key, if they can. If you cannot physically work, you're unable to work, don't feel guilty for not working. Like, again, don't take condemnation on yourself that you don't need. And again, 1 Timothy. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household. They have denied the faith. They are worse than an unbeliever. Ah! I mean, if these couple of verses don't make it clearer than anything ever could, that is serious. You're a believer that's worse than an unbeliever. You're actually denying faith if you don't provide for your own need, if you're able to. It's hard. But God is good. He's able to provide for us in our needs. Anyone, including believers, who are able to and yet choose not to provide has denied the faith worse than an unbeliever. I mean, that's an ouch, but a good ouch in a good way. Okay, but this warning aside, this is if you're able, if. All of these scriptures are conditional. If you're able to and you don't, then you're in sin. If you can't, then ask for help in your need. That is faith. If you're not able to meet a need, ask for help. That is faith just as much as working and providing is faith. We learned about this last week. There's a balance in the scriptures, and this is how God balances his body. Don't expect the heart to provide oxygen to the rest of the body by taking in air. You know what happens if your heart takes in a whole bunch of air? You die, okay? You can't expect one part of the body to do something it cannot do. It just can't do it. And so it is in the body of Christ. We're all different parts forming one body. But if every one of us is faithful, if every one of us lives our life according to the purposes that God created us for, then there's never a need. The heart will pump the blood, the lungs will provide the oxygen, the fingers will provide the picking, you know, whatever it is you need. Your body will take care of itself. Your body will take care of itself. So you gotta ask yourself, God, what have you provided me with? What have you entrusted to me to steward? What ability do I have? What resources do I have? What is my part in the body? Let him reveal that. And then as you faithfully fulfill that role, there will never be need. I mean, there will be, but the need will be met. God will meet the need. Even the awesome testimony this morning from Elba, how God sent someone who had to provide for when she was in need. And all of us are in both of those positions often. There are seasons when we have need, and there are seasons when we have an abundance. And it's only when we work together and we are obedient to what the Lord calls us to do that all those needs disappear and that God becomes Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, God who provides. But we got to do our part. God will provide, but we've got to be good stewards of what He's entrusted to us. When we do all that we can, God meets us in that place and takes care of the rest. When we give Him the first fruits, He takes care of the rest of us. He takes care of it all. He is faithful, faithful, faithful. So pray about that. Think about that. God is faithful. He is good. He is generous. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Right? He doesn't. He has chosen to bring us together as a church family on purpose. You have what I need and I have what you need. And it's only when we come together and are vulnerable enough to share our needs that they can be met, and that we can become whole and mature, lacking nothing, that we can become built up into the very image of our Savior. When we all come together in pursuit of God, every need is met. They disappear so that there are no needs. So ask God. Ask God. Seek after God this week. What have you entrusted me with? You may not think it's much of anything, but it's exactly what someone else needs. It is what someone else cannot do. You think, what's the big deal? Anybody can do that. No! You can do that, and it comes easy to you because that's what you were created to do. But other people just can't. They just can't. And it's not their fault. They just can't. It's not who they're created to be. They have another gifting, another purpose. So what has God given you? The ability to do, the ability to see, the ability to pray, the ability to whatever. What has He entrusted you with? Surrender to Him and start looking for that need. And God will make that connection. God, I'm able to do this. Who out there needs that? Don't be surprised if you find there's a bunch of people in this little church body right here who need that desperately, and it's nothing to you. And what a blessing it will be for you to serve and for the other person to have that need met. It's a double portion blessing right there. You're blessed to serve, they're blessed to receive, and you're built up and you become mature, lacking nothing, just as the Lord intended. All right, so Jesus, this morning, we choose to surrender it all to You. Lord, these parts of Scripture are hard. It's hard to hear, Lord. We can feel condemnation in areas, Lord, and we know there's no condemnation in You. So, Lord, help us not to be condemned, but to be convicted. Help us not to be broken, but to be pierced. Search our hearts and our thoughts. Search our schedules, Lord. Where have we become busy bodies? And yet we need to be busy using our gifts to serve those around us. God, reveal those things to us. We can't repent. We can't change. We can't get in alignment with Your word unless You bring that conviction of where we are in error. Lord, we give You permission to pierce our hearts. We give You permission to show us where we're missing it so that we can change, so that we can grow and mature. God, because we want to be those cups that overflow. We want to be lives that are conduits for Your mercy and love and grace, for Your power to transform those around us. We don't want to be holy. We want to be holy. And it can only happen through You. Thank You for loving us enough to call us out and to pick us up and to heal us. In Your name, amen. Amen. We'll be blessed this week. We're looking for more testimonies.